This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Those of you that have been here pretty consistently know that we've been going through three different books, covering three different topics. We've been doing Psalms for a sweet spirit, Book of Proverbs for wisdom, and the Book of Acts for power. And we try to emphasize each one of those in what we cover. Sometimes the chapters are long, but you can still pick up pretty much what we're doing, where we're going. So I want to start here in where we left off, pretty close to where we left off the last time, and in verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And then Paul stood up, and I'm going to get a little facetious here. He stood up and began to take a survey of what people would want in starting a church, a local church, as opposed to being in a synagogue. Today, that's how it goes. Most people, you know, wouldn't do as Paul did. They would think, "Oh, we've got to find out where the people are." And so, if they don't want a pulpit, or they want a piano, or they don't want anything real, or they don't want to dress up, we need to put all that on there. And if they don't want too much Bible, we've got to put that on there. And so, by the time you're through, you just have a collection of people. You've got a mob. But in all likelihood, you don't have a church. And Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." There are two groups present there. The men of Israel were full Jews. They were Jewish people. And ye that fear God, Gentiles who believed in the one true God, but never integrated with the Jewish people. They never came to the place where they were circumcised or kept the ceremonial law. They were permitted to sit in the back. So both of them are there, and Paul's trying to reach both of them for Christ. And so what follows is a little bit longer than the two messages that Peter preached. Remember, you could read those in probably 5 to 7 minutes. And yet the results of those were 3,000 were saved and baptized, and then the other were 4,000 men were saved. Powerful preaching. Paul's is a little bit longer, so we'll start here in verse 17. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it." So God graciously chooses the Jews to be his people. Now, what did he choose them to do? He chose them, we know from the New Testament, to give us the Word and the Savior. So that's what he chose them to do. And even to deliver them from Egypt and out in through the wilderness into the Promised Land by Moses. All of that is included there. "And about the same time, or about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness." 40 years is a long time to put up with people that are ungrateful and that whine and complain and murmur. And that, when did they start doing that? 2 weeks after they left Egypt. And all through the rest of the time, they continue that. The suffered is a kind of an expressive word for unbelief and disobedience and rebellion and apostasy. But praise God for his long-sufferingness. You know, if he had changed most of us wouldn't be here. I know I wouldn't. All right, verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. All right, so the amount of time that's represented there is about approximately 450 years. And to possess the land, and the nations are identified in Deuteronomy 7:1. And it wasn't until David's time that the last of the Jebusites were taken out of the land. So even given the promise that we'll give you the land, I'll do all this for you. You have to do is obey what I tell you when you get in the land. They couldn't drive the people out. Or they wouldn't drive the people out. As a matter of fact, some of them assimilated right in with them. And go back to Genesis 9. Let's cover this first. In Genesis chapter 9. And we'll begin here when I get there, in verse 24. Genesis 9:24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Well, the curse was on Canaan, and there were no survivors of that line. There are Christians today that apply the curse on Canaan to people of race. Listen, there's only one race. It's many colors. It's a horrible thing to do. But they put it on people that are not Caucasian, that are not yellow, that are not red, but black. And it's a horrible misrepresentation of Scripture. All right, verse 20. Let's go back here. Acts chapter 13 in verse 20. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So the judges are preparing the way for kingship. And it culminated in Samuel, who was the first one that Samuel anointed. All right, then we go to verse 21. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of, and here it's Kis, we would read it as in the other place in the Old Testament is Cush, and a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. Okay, so let's look at this desire for a king for a little bit. Was there anything wrong with desiring a king? Essentially, in and of itself, no. So go back, hold your place, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll begin here in verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us the king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. All right, so we're going to come back to a phrase there. And then beginning in chapter, the same chapter, verse 9, we give life under kingship. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and the best of them and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So there, this is what they were asking for. And the Lord, through Samuel, is telling them, I'm going to give you more than what you asked for. That's how sin is. You get much more than you asked for when you indulge in some kind of sin. So then we come to verse 19. Here's the response. Nevertheless, the people refused to hear the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and shall fight our battles. All right, so what was the response? What was wrong with having a king? The motive. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like all the other nations. That was what was wrong. We want to be like the pagans. We just want to be like them. When I was real young, my dad was in the war. So I was living with my mom and my grandmother and my aunt. And I don't think she was married at that point. We had a big house. And there was a hill outside the house. It had snowed, and so the road was closed, and all my little friends were sledding down the hill. And I said, can I go? And they said, no. And I said, but look, all my friends are sledding. I gave the same excuse that Israel gave for wanting a king. Everybody is sledding but me. See, I've heard this. Over the years here, people have come and rejected us because of the music and said, you know what? Everybody else plays contemporary Christian music. One guy came here and he said, I didn't know there was not a church in this area that didn't play rock and roll music. So the impression would be, well, maybe I should be like all the other people. But that's never a good reason for this kind of thing. So Saul, of course, the son of Kish, was of the tribe of Benjamin. He turned out to be huge in stature and very small in his soul, so much so to a disaster. Verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now he moves to David, and this expression is very important, a man after mine own heart. Now, don't even go there if you're going to imply that David was perfect and that God turned his back on his imperfections. That's not what it was. I think there are two things here. One, it could be very, very much in comparison to Saul, where Saul was not a man after God's own heart. No question of that. But David was. And David was faithful. in his worship of Jehovah. Did he sin? Absolutely. Did he sin grievously? Absolutely. But the motive, the intent was, when he was confronted at it, to make it right. We live in a generation where people don't care about making it right. They don't even like that it's exposed. They think we should be quiet. But he did make it right, and he performed God's command as they were made known to him. And again, not in a perfect way, but God had a viewpoint of him, not to elevate him above what we should, but that he was a person after God's own heart. I would like to be a person after God's own heart. With all my imperfections, I hope you would be too. I would like if God said that about us as a local church. David was a shepherd, a poet, a musician, a soldier, a saint, and a sinner. I was writing down things that he did. He united the 12 tribes. He conquered their enemies. He gave Israel a nation consciousness and made it great. He wrote half of the Psalms. He prepared for the temple. He brought order to the priesthood. And he founded Israel's messianic dynasty. I mean, David did a lot of things. And all those in attendance, with the possibility of the Gentiles, they were familiar with all that. You know, Judaism, you didn't find years past that when a Jew reached teenager that he was unfamiliar with the Word, the Old Testament. You do today, but you didn't back then. And they were familiar. They knew what they had from the first five books. All right, verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up Israel unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, Paul takes a giant leap here, going directly from David to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the son of David, the rightful heir to David's throne. Born in Bethlehem, David's royal city, and of David's line, the tribe of Judah. And so the long wait was over. Jesus, we know, was the Christ, the Messiah of Christ, of Israel, and the hope of the world. Now, listen, there's something if you study messages that are made. Not just read through them. I mean, there's a lot of history here, but not just read through them to get to a certain point, but understand where is he going, what's behind where he's going. And then, I mean, because he makes a sudden turn here. It wasn't just historical. It wasn't just educational. It wasn't just scientific or anything like that, but Christ and salvation in him. And that was the motive behind the message that he gave. I hope that would be the message behind when we teach and when we preach and when we witness. Because there's a lot of other things that go on. You get a knock on the door and somebody with a suitcase comes to your door and it's Jehovah Witnesses and they'll give you a little pamphlet. They're not talking about Christ, are they? They're talking about something else to lure you into something that's not Christ. It's a Jesus, but it's not the real one. And it's another Jesus. But they're not going to talk about him as being God manifest in the flesh. They don't believe that. And so we have a message. We frame the message. But somewhere in that message, we have to get to a place. Sometimes it's even at the beginning. We have to get to the place where we understand what the gospel is all about. And who's the center of the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did. If he is like many tracts today, just died, where's the gospel? Where's the saving power? It's not there. He rose again from the dead. Many times there's nothing about the blood and nothing about the payment for sin and that all sin was paid for. So understand, I kind of like this because you can be drawn in and then all of a sudden Paul just slams down the hammer. And you realize, you know, you're talking to Jewish proselytes, and Jews. You think they ever heard a message change so fast? I doubt it. Do you think they ever heard a message like that before? No, absolutely not. And that's the neat thing that Scripture allows you to do, is you have the basis for where you want to go, and you can enclose it right here like this is, and then you can go. And many people, I don't think it's a trick. I think it's just the way it's laid out for us. And I think it's very, very successful. Verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, we know there was a forerunner prophesied in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And it was John the Baptist. And John created quite a scene in the nation of Israel because he preached the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would take away the sin of the world. And so many people responded him to his baptism of repentance. Now, I said this before, repentance is one side of a coin that is joined with faith. You can't have salvation if there's no repentance. And if there's just faith and no repentance, you don't have it either. So when we come to Acts chapter 19, we find a group of people that knew only John's baptism. And so there was an understanding, there was a repentance there, but it didn't lead to salvation. And of course, what he's implying here, that this would be a change of mind toward God and toward sin and toward self. And really, there was an issue here of receiving Christ, and it was by faith alone, even though it doesn't come out as readily as we would like. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." So John was acknowledged as a prophet in Israel. But he said, I'm letting you know that I'm really a herald to tell you about one to come. And so Israel was to prepare the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And John started, he kind of stoked the flame among those people. Many of them rejected that. Many of them only knew that. They didn't go any farther. Verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now Paul speaks right from the heart to the Jews and to the Gentiles in attendance. Salvation is available to you through the word, through the Lord Jesus Christ, like it should be to all people. I mean, we believe in a whosoever will gospel, and whoever we talk to, whoever we witness to, we still hold the truth of that. And Paul is no different than us in that. Verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which they read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled them in condemning him. All right, so he's going to repeat some more history. And it's going to result in the murder of the Messiah. And so Jerusalem and the rulers, the rabbis, the heads of the synagogues, the Lord had his public ministry for 3.5 years. He went all over, north part of Israel, Jerusalem, the south. And at least 3 times a year he went to Jerusalem, for the most part, miracle after miracle, message after message, and yet the vast majority did not know him as the Messiah. Even though they had everything they needed to show them that he was. Everything. And I see the same thing here a couple of thousand years later. We'll take the Word of God, we'll open it up, we'll preach from it. We preach Christ and salvation through Him and through Him alone. And message after message goes out to people who sit and become familiar with the words. Like we had a friend, my dad had a friend in the service who moved to Coral Gables after I was saved. We lived in Coconut Grove, and Coral Gables was real close, and so we visited him. He knew as much information that I did about salvation and was lost. He was thoroughly Catholic, but he had been witnessed to for so many times from the students that he garnered that information and was able to use that sometimes even against people, but it didn't do him any good because he didn't do anything with it. It would be similar to the time before the Exodus when the death angel announced that you put the blood on the doorposts and the sides and the death angel will pass over you. And you decided, oh, come on. Surely, I don't need to do that. Well, I don't think you can read that any of the Jewish people didn't do that. They all did it. How many of the Egyptian people did it? None. Were they familiar with that? I think they were familiar with some of that, and they did nothing. So taking the information and not doing anything with it can be perilous. You've got to do something with it. You've got to appropriate it to yourself. They read the prophets. They read the scriptures. They read the prophecies. They rejected him as prophesied, and because of that, they were without excuse. We are without excuse if we deny and don't trust the Lord as our Savior. Verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. What was the Lord Jesus Christ guilty of? Nothing. Nothing. And they had to bring in liars to try to set up some kind of criminal charge. But the people did not rest until, of course, they crucified him. Verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. All right, so he died. And if he wasn't buried immediately, then the curse of the law would be exacted. And they were very careful to observe the law after death, but they weren't careful to observe the Lord before he died. It's interesting how people put an emphasis on things that really, why don't we be consistent in that, in all we do? Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. So what's essential to a saving gospel? Resurrection. Literal bodily resurrection. I don't care what kind of books you've read. I don't care what kind of the documentaries you've seen, what you've watched, what kind of preachers or teachers you've listened to. If they don't believe in a literal bodily resurrection, their claims are 100% false. And there is no saving gospel. Verse 31. And when he was seen, many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem were as witnesses unto the people. And you can go to Acts chapter 1. You can see that there were at least 500 brethren at one time. There were witnesses. And they affirmed the truth. Verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings that the promise which was made unto the fathers, good news, the gospel. Good tidings, glad tidings, the gospel, good news. Messianic promises are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 33. God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Christ will never return to the grave. He's never going to come back and make a payment for sin again. The people that believe you can lose your salvation have to have somebody to pay for their sin afresh. And he's not going to do it. And he's not going to die. It's very, very important that we see that. Verse 35. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. His body saw no corruption. And Paul uses Psalm 16 to show that God would not allow the body of the Messiah to decay, but would instead raise it up. I told you about the Calvinistic school, college, some people that I, well, actually, a man who became a preacher, had a church out in Montana, went to a school, it was the Calvinistic school, and so they did not believe the resurrection is in the Old Testament. And so his friend wrote his thesis, his doctoral thesis on the resurrection in the Old Testament, and proved it from Scripture that, in fact, there was a literal resurrection in the Old Testament. And then, of course, you know, prophesying what Christ would do. And they failed him. The system was so much more important than the Scripture. So they just flunked him. Well, there was no corruption. Why wasn't there any corruption? Because he was resurrected from the dead. All right, 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. You know, I don't mean to go back to the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they have a real problem with Psalm 16. And they said, you know, there's no way you can know anything in the grave. And all this kind of thing, and you go through this soul sleep, but that's not the case either. Okay, 38. We begin the application of this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Jew and Gentile, this. Through Jesus is preached the forgiveness of sins. No way can you be justified any other way. And in Christ alone is forgiveness. And only the believing, only those who put their faith in him, only those who trust him can understand this justification. A very important passage of Scripture. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And then he goes on, and I'm gonna stop there for a minute. Actually, I'm going to stop there. And I want to take and make an application with what just took place. They come to a new place, the disciples and Paul. And they go into a synagogue, they have the opportunity to speak, and he preaches the word. And he gives out the word. And he gives illustrations from the word. And he draws the prophetic scriptures in the New Testament, and he puts them all together. All right, I want to give you the news from this past week. This is a capsule of the news this last week in what calls itself modern Christianity. All right? The Salvation Army has gone through a rough period. There was a scheduled halftime show in Dallas during the football game, in which they were going to be but it was their kickoff for their kettles and stuff. And the person that was to be the singer said, I'm not going to do it unless they give money to the Sodomite activist fund, because they were supposedly against that kind of a marriage situation and so forth. And so everybody then was, oh, the poor Salvation Army. So listen to this. The leader is a general, I think it might just be General Brian Medal, just met with the Pope to foster ecumenical relations with him and said, "We stand behind you." Paul would never do that. That's where we are. Let me see who I went. Okay, on Black Friday, it was announced that Walmart, Barnes & Noble, Amazon were selling a children's book by the name of A Children's Book of Demons. And the object of this book was for children and families so they could know how they could summon a devil. Isn't that great? This is where we are in our world today. Joel Osteen, who is Mr. Nice to Everybody But the Truth, mocked those without wealth and called them poor, broke, and defeated people, and then bragged on his overflow of abundant life. It's interesting. Paula White, we're all familiar with her, maybe, was on the Jim Baker show and said Christians are mandated by God to give $1 million to Jim Baker. Okay, so here we are going through probably the most powerful evidence of the Lord's power working through men in the first century church, local churches, in the missionary journey. And they're all, everything they're doing is encompassed with seeing people saved, following the Lord, and living correctly. And now we've come to a place, there were other things I could have gone into, but these were just highlights that I'm sure made it to the press, right? You all know about all these? Weren't they in your daily paper? No, you wouldn't see them there. This is how far away everything has become. And so you people, myself, we are a select group of people because we are coming together is no different from back then, and we're giving what this word says, and hopefully taking it into our heart and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us as we go through the rest of the week and use what we know with other people as well. Whether we're mocked by Osteen or ridiculed for saying, you know, Paula White is probably more than a heretic, but just a charlatan or charlatanette, right? And anything like that, you know, we can't be like that. Because, you know, for us to do that, we've got to deny and walk away from everything that the Scripture teaches. I'm not saying we're better than anybody. I'm just saying, praise God that the Lord works upon us and deals with us and disciplines us when we even think of moving in one direction or another. We serve a great God. And we should not desire to let Him down in any way. And give Him our best, whatever that is. And don't compare yourself with another person. You give Him your best wherever you are. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this small section, a very powerful section, because the Holy Ghost was involved. And we'll see, as we read on, some of the great results from that. We ask that You just impress upon us the need for the Holy Ghost to be powerful in our lives, whether it be at home or when we're out in public or here. We can't be one person here and another person somewhere else. It is the height of hypocrisy. And we're not going to win people that way. And we're not going to get our lives straightened out either. So speak to our hearts. Give us a good rest of the week. May we concentrate on what you want us to do and how we can best accomplish that. Speak to our hearts about those who are lost. Give us another opportunity to either give them the gospel again or get them the gospel for the first time. And we pray that we'd be busy trying to invite people in, get them here, and make sure that they are confronted with truth. And we pray you dismiss us with your blessing. Give us safety as we go to our places. Good week, the rest of the week, and that we might return again Sunday. And again, hopefully bringing somebody with us. Thank you for our visitors tonight and for each and everybody that's here, each and everybody that's watching. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.